Well, today we're going to hear a scripture. It's going to question that belief. It's going to say, no, God is very powerful. And just so you know, last year, just in the Baptist Church of Australia, there was a surge. We had a 34% increase in baptisms just last year. Like, God is on the move. Something's happening around our state and around our nation, that this idea that if you could just find out who you really were and chase after happiness, you will be happy. Everyone's worked out that's a load of rot, right? Our Gen Zers and our millennials are all anxious and depressed because they've been told that if they could just find themselves and be happy, then life's awesome. And they're all starting to wake up to that lie, and the gospel is starting to land. So now's the time for us as the church to really dive into the scripture and live out what God is offering so that many will be saved. Amen? All right, well, first I'm going to tell you a little story about me. I used to be a cyclist. I like being hated. Christian, cyclist, all the good things, right? Anyway, I used to be an amateur cyclist, and I used to race. And I love racing, right? I got right into racing. I used to race A grade down in Brisbane, and I enjoyed flying down hills on my bike and shoulder to shoulder and bleeding when we'd crash, all the good things. And while I was a cyclist in the peak of my powers, which is like my mid early 30s, this competition came out, and it was called Live Like a Pro. And I was like, what's this mean? Anyway, it's like, when I read this competition details, I literally thought, someone's been reading my mail. Like, this is my dream, okay? As an amateur cyclist who's never going to be good enough to be in the Tour de France or whatever, they made this competition for me. It was literally called Live Like a Pro for 1 year. And they were basically going to treat you as if you were a professional cyclist for 1 year. They were going to give you bikes, mechanics, massages every week, entrance into any race paid for the whole year. They were going to give you a coach. They were going to give you tech support, all this sort of stuff. It was literally like all the nutrition you needed, a couple of kits and all that sort of stuff. Lycra, oh, it's good. Once you wear it, you'll never go back. Trust me. And for me as a cyclist, being told that I would be treated like a pro for a year was like very exciting. Now, I know some of you are like, what is this idiot on about? Like, that sounds terrible. But for me, that was exciting. And when I read the scripture, that is what Jesus' grace is offering you today. It's like, are you good enough to be like Jesus? Are you good enough to follow him? No! You suck at that, right? And Jesus knows that. And he came and he offers his grace to us. And despite us, he's actually saying, you can live like a pro. On my dime. Right? You can live like a pro. I'm going to give you. You haven't earned this. You're never going to be good enough to actually be a pro, right? So I'm just going to give it to you as this gift of grace, right? That is literally what the scripture says. It says he'll provide everything we need through his promises of scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the faith he grants us. He actually is going to give you everything you need to live out this quality of relationship. Now, I haven't even gotten into the passage yet, you might have noticed. I'm giving this big pep talk because we're about to look at God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe in a fresh way. Maybe it's not a way we talk about them very much. We're going to talk about not their attributes, which is what we normally talk about. You know, God is love, God is faithful, God is good, all those attributes of God. Today I want us to take a sneak peek into how does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit hang? How do they hang out? How do they relate to one another? Because that's what we've been invited into. So let's read this passage, and then I'm going to show you a little painting, and we'll have a look at that just to explain it a little bit more. So this is an amazing passage. This is where Jesus, in John chapter 17, prays for us. So he specifically records a prayer, and he says at the start of this prayer is not for you, Lot, who are right in front of him. He says, this prayer is for the ones who are going to believe in the message after you. So that's us, right? So this is a pretty cool moment in scripture. Jesus has taken a moment to pause, and he's like, guys, I'm just going to pray, but it's going to be for all the people in the future who respond to my gospel. that they need to hear this. That's a pretty powerful moment in history, isn't it? Where Jesus is like, hey, you know, he knows all his prayers are going to get recorded and he knows that we're going to be able to read about his whole life. But he's like, this one's specifically for the future folk. So we should pay attention, right? And he says, so this is what he says at the start there. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's us in the future. That all of them, oh, here we go, may be one, right? One, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a bit of a tongue twister, right? I want to read it slowly again. Listen, Jesus is praying for us in the future. And what's the one thing that he desperately wants us to grab hold of? It's actually a relationship, isn't it? He doesn't say, I want them to work really hard for the kingdom. And I want it. Now, there's other parts of the Bible that talk about that. But his heart desire is he wants you to have what he has. That's what Jesus just says, isn't it? Oh, God, my one thing I want the future believers to realize is that they can have what I've got with you. This is interesting, isn't it? Let's read it again slowly. All right. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. That's the Holy Spirit. The power of God comes into us when we're believers. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. So this is a pretty intense moment. The relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is really intimate. Have you noticed that? Like Jesus pleads with the Father there. He's like, oh God, the one thing I want for this crew is that they would be in a relationship with each other and with us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is of the same quality that Jesus and the Father share. That is pretty cool, isn't it? I grew up in a fairly legalistic home. My family are all ex-brethren. We're all spread right across the state. Good brethren. Who's ex-brethren? Most of the Baptists are, aren't they? And I remember when I first went to Bible college, I was sitting in a group of students, and they did this activity, and this guy leading the group said, draw yourself on a piece of paper in relation to God. And I drew myself prostrate before God. I'm a terrible drawer, so forgive me. That's why I'm not showing you the picture. But I drew myself like that before God, just, you know, in awe of God. He's holy. I'm rubbish. He's given me grace. I'm going to worship him for the rest of my life because he's all powerful and I'm not, right? And then the other students in the circle opened up their drawings and I looked around and the guy leading the group had drawn himself sitting in God's lap, looking up. And God spoke to me that day and God literally said, you don't have that relationship with me, Steve. And I was like, oh, it was a really intense moment. And I realized my pride had put me on the floor before God, not my humility. Like I was going to do the right thing for Jesus. I was going to honor God with my life. I was all in, right? And that was actually pride. I was better than those other believers because I was the real deal and I was going to go 100%. My competitive nature is very strong. I was going to win at Christianity. And Jesus in his beautiful gentleness said, Steve, you don't get it yet, dude. I love you. I want this intimate relationship with you, mate. I don't want you on the floor in front of me. I want to embrace you. I want to do life with you. I want to be your father and your friend. I want to know, you know, I want to hang. And this broke my heart in a beautiful way, and it humbled me because I started asking a different prayer. I started saying, Jesus, I want what this friend of mine's got and I don't have it yet. And I found this prayer in the scripture and I realized, man, how did I miss this? The Father, Son and Holy Spirit have got this intimate, unified, loving relationship. And God's invited us into that. I'm thinking I've been invited like a military soldier onto the front lines of an army. And yes, I'm going to do military work for the king. I'm going to go to war for him. But I missed that first part, the heart, where I was supposed to come into a relationship with him, where I was supposed to know him. And there's this idea of unity here, right? Unity. How unified are you guys? Isn't that funny? You know, have you heard that old joke? One of my favourite old jokes, where there's a guy stranded on a desert island. He's been there for like 20 years. They finally come and find him. And there's these three nice buildings that he's built. And they're like, oh, what's that? And he says, oh, that's my house. And they go, oh, okay. And what's the second one? He goes, oh, that's my church. And they go, oh, okay, awesome. Well, what's the third one? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. How far away is unity, you know, in the Christian church? And I'm talking that maybe even just the Baptist, let alone all of our brothers and sisters in other denominations and other expressions of the Christian church. But he wants a deep unity. A deep unity, you know? And there's a reason for that. We're going to get onto that in a moment. So the key to the relationship, what's the secret sauce here? The key to the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is something the Bible presents. And it says it's the key to all Christian relationships. It's called mutual submission. Mutual submission. John Stott, one of my favourite biblical scholars, he defines submission as a loving response to love. Right? A loving response to love. So when I go and love my brother or my sister in the Lord, if they choose to submit to me, what they're doing is they're offering a loving response to my love. Right? And of course, submission is always held by the submitter, isn't it, in the Christian story? It's never to be demanded or controlled, because that's not submission. That's someone being controlled and being not loved, right? So this mutual submission is this key that's going to unlock this quality of relationship between us and God. I'll show you this painting. This is a famous painting. It's an old icon. I think it was painted by a Russian guy, Rublev. And this is very famous because what you see here is a depiction of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice they all have their heads bowed, right? Little kink in the neck. And that idea is that he was trying to present the idea of mutual submission. In the middle, we've got the picture of the Holy Communion or the Eucharist there with that little glass there. Bowl. And the other idea in this painting is you'll notice there's space between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit around the table. And the idea when the painter communicated this painting, he said, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have a relationship of mutual submission, and they're inviting us to sit at the table with them. There's space at the table. There's space at the table for you and I to come in. And when Jesus prayed for us, he said, my number one prayer for future believers is that they would be one, just like we are one, that they would be in Christ, just as Christ is in the Father and in the Holy Spirit, and that we'd all be in this perfect unity, and we'd be relating in mutual submission. Here's something fun for you to do. Go and do a little biblical study of the way the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus talk about one another. Have you ever looked at that in the Bible? Who's in charge? It's hard to tell. Now, theologically, there's a bit of debate around this, but if you just take what's said in the Scripture, all you're going to see is mutual submission. What does the Father always say about Jesus almost every time he speaks? He says, His name is going to be lifted above every other name. Isn't that cool? The Father, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. His name is going to be above every name. What does Jesus say whenever Jesus is talking about the Father? Oh, we've got to submit and give all glory to the Father. He's the one, right? What's Jesus say when He talks about the Holy Spirit? Oh, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him. He's going to remind you of every single thing I say. He's the Holy One. What's the Holy Spirit say? I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said. That guy's legit. He's the one. We should listen to Him. Right? We, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whenever we see them speak about one another in Scripture, there's this beautiful overflow of honouring one another and lifting one another up and submitting to one another. Like, you don't, I would imagine God the Father, like, yeah, that little upstart, he's pretty good, but I'm the real man, right? You know, our worldly, fleshly selves, we're always trying to raise our own importance. We're always trying to be right. We're always trying to get attention. We're always trying to, you know, look at other people and see where we stand in the pecking order. We're always just trying to self-validate by somehow thinking we're worthwhile because we can do something, offer something, or be something, right? In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where all power, all wisdom, all majesty resides, they just keep honouring one another. They keep submitting to one another. Because they've just got this great relationship. They love each other. Right? And when Jesus said, the one thing I want you lot to have is I want you to have what I've already got with my Father and my Holy Spirit. He invites us into this community to have this real rich relationships. Like really rich relationships. That's what He's chasing for us. And you would have noticed in that prayer a couple of times, what's the promise? Then the world will know that God sent Jesus and that the love of God is available to them as well. Isn't that interesting? If we, how cool is this? It's a bit like me saying, if you guys would just eat a whole lot of connoisseur ice cream, then the world will be blessed. That's a bit like this sermon is, because Jesus is basically saying, if you guys can grab hold of unity and mutually submitting to one another, and loving one another and just being all about each other the same way that I am with God, if you can just grab hold of that wonderful, awesome experience of living life, the world's going to realize that I came from the Father and that they can have the same thing. I mean, it's a bit like when I was a youth pastor, the most distressing thing in my life was, why do I have to convince a kid to come to camp? You know, you idiot. It's like the whole thing's designed for you to have fun. Why wouldn't you want to come? God here is like, come on. Why would you fight this relationship that God's offering you? He's offering you this perfect relationship here, not just with Him, but with everyone else in this room. This quality where you're just going to constantly be trying to take every opportunity to honour one another and lift one another up and encourage one another, right? That quality of relationship, if we live it out, the world's going to know. I've got one story just to finish up, which sort of paints that picture. I was a pastor down in a church in North Brisbane, South Pine Community Church. I was a young pastor. The guy in front of me left, and no one else wanted the job. So a 29-year-old Steve had to become the senior pastor of this place. And I'm like, 29? Come on, I want 10 more years of associate, please. But I was young and I didn't know what I was doing, so I did my best. But I remember this young guy named Elliot became a Christian. In the northern suburbs of Brisbane, you know, leafy, whitewashed, wonderful place where no trouble happens. You know, it was actually just a really nice little area. Eaton's Hill, Albany Creek, I don't know if you know that area if you've ever been to Brisbane. And no train line, no riffraff. It was just this nice place, right? And this problem with that is that no one wants to become a Christian there because they don't need God, right? Everything's wonderful. They're wealthy, they're happy, and it's all good. So in walks this young kid to our church, 21 years old, 6'2". Male model material, you know, good looking lad, strong as an ox, you know, who I imagine when I look in the mirror, but not who I see, you know. And he's just this fantastic young man, affable, friendly, highly intelligent, already doing well in his career, And he comes into church and he's become a Christian and he wants me to help him get baptized and disciple him. And I'm like, Elliot, tell me your story, bro. Like, how'd you become a Christian? I'm trying to work out, is there a tragic story? Was there a bad family? You know, was there this, that, or the other? And every question I'd ask him, you know, how's your family? Oh, I've got a great family. They weren't Christian, and he was like, no, they're a great family. I had a perfect upbringing. Did you struggle in school? No, I've got really great marks. I'm doing well. I've started my own real estate business, and I'm earning good money. And I'm like, I said, dude, how did you meet Jesus? And his answer was really instantaneous. He said, oh, the Golbies. And I said, what? And he said, oh, the Golbies. And I said, that's another family in our church. And I said, what do you mean, the Golbies? He said, well, I lived near the Golbies and I was best friends with their eldest son, David. I said, okay, so explain to me, did they talk to you about Jesus? And he said, well, yeah, eventually, I guess, but not really. It was just, I just wanted to be in their house. I said, what do you mean you just wanted to be in their house? He's like, oh, every time I would go over there, Jill, the mum, would just like, she'd bring out food she'd baked and the whole family would just tease each other and they loved each other and there was just this friendship there and they'd welcome me in and I'd just hang out with them. And he said, I just wanted to be at their house all the time. That's what I wanted to do. And then the funniest story came out when he got married. His best man outed him big time. It turned out when he was about 18, him and his mate had one of those little heart-to-heart conversations and they said, who do you want to marry? And he said, I want to marry Jill Golby, who's the mum, right? And this was very funny to hear this at the wedding because he married the next best thing, Sarah Golby, the daughter. Right? So it came out that he wanted to marry mum, so he had to go for the available Golby, which was the daughter. And he married into the family. But it was a true story, and he's a great young man. He goes to the church I'm actually currently worshipping at. But the story was, and he could enunciate it, he said, listen, I had a loving family. I grew up in a great community. I experienced success in the world, but it was only in that home where I saw real love. Real love. And I was welcomed endlessly. He said, I would go there on an afternoon when even their children weren't home. And Jill would welcome him in and he would hang out at the house and just be part of the family. And for him, it was a simple question. I want what you have. What is it that you have? And they told him, well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He loved us. We've found his love. We, as best as we can through his grace, express his love. And that's what you're feeling right now. It's not the Golbies. It's Jesus. And he gave his life to the Lord. He's a leader in the church. He's a great young man. I just want to encourage you today that the minute you drop your gaze from the Father, Son and Holy Spirit as the desire of your life and just focus on worldly things, you're just going to drift into being like every other Aussie. Cynical, grumpy, road raging, right? Angry, complaining, entitled, right? We're a bit of a mess, us Aussies. But if we say, Jesus, I want to relate to everyone on earth the way that you three relate to each other. I'm all in. I'm going to dispense with my pride. I'm going to start loving the way you love, unconditional love. I'm going to serve people. I'm going to honor people inside and outside of the church. That is the goal of my life. If you want me to be rich, Lord, I'll be rich. If you want me to be poor, I'll be poor. If you want me to have a job, I'll have a job. If you know, that's your business, God. You've said you'll provide. I'll do what you say. I'll work hard. I'll do the right things. But my focus is I want to have the quality of relationship with you and with my fellow human beings that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have. Then people are going to come into your orbit, come into your homes, and they're going to wonder what it is that you have that they don't have. and you're going to be able to tell them about the love of Jesus. But it takes a passionate commitment to loving at the same quality that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit display in their relationship. It's hard, because a lot of you are going to face Satan's encouragement, which is, yeah, but. Like, I really love that lady, but did you hear what she said? And that's unconditional love. I'm going to forgive her. I'm going to offer her grace. I'm going to serve her instead of gossiping about her. Right? No yeah buts. No yeah buts for the Christian. We're forgiven. We're set free. You ready to live like a pro? Live like Jesus. Have unity. Have that quality of relationship so that the people up here in the far north, when they bump into your families, when they come into your table, when they're invited into your orbit, there's something tangibly different than other families and other community groups and other clubs in this area. Something tangibly different, which is the unifying love of Jesus flowing between people. Can I pray for you? Awesome. Lord Jesus, I just pray for the churches represented up here in the far north of Queensland. I pray that all of Satan's encouragements for them to be divisive, judgmental, prideful, to think they're better than other people, to think they're better than other churches, all that rot, Lord, would just wash it away, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray rather that in humility we would desire to have what you're saying we can have, which is a deep, unified relationship with each other and with you. And I pray, Lord, that as that Holy Spirit-filled love flows between us with one another and with you, that all of our neighbours and our friends and our community members would start to see that there's something truly different and truly powerful about your love. And we ask, Lord, that we'd be able to lead them to you. We pray that in your precious name. Amen.